You're listening to the CCA Podcast.
Thank you, worship team. I am thankful, I know you are too, that God raises up not just young musicians, but songwriters that are inspired through the Holy Spirit to pen songs, to present them to congregations and the ministry of not just the word, but the ministry in song is strong in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's one thing that's really unique about Christianity, is our singing, is our worshiping. Let's not take that for granted. Well, I'm not Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve and Karen are in Columbia City. They're at a church called Risen Church, Pastor James Kroon. And we are supporting that congregation every month, have been for the last couple of years, and so they've asked them to come down and just to greet them, and they wanted to thank our church for our support. I mean, it's a significant amount. I think about $400 or $500 a month we've been supporting them as a church plant down there. So I've got the pleasure and the privilege of sharing this morning. I've also got the pleasure and privilege of bringing up to you a missionary couple, Gordy and Tabita Beck, and they're missionaries to to Afghans and Iranians, but in Austria, no less. So I'm going to hand the microphone. I'm going to ask a few questions to this couple. And you got two kids here this morning, too, I believe.
Yeah, that's right.
What are their names?
Reuben and Wesley.
Reuben and Wesley. Okay, great. Did you guys meet on the mission field?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So I was in Afghanistan, and Tabita was in Tajikistan. And if you know where that is.
And you should have named one of your boys Stan, I think. Okay.
Okay. Next one.
All right. So let's get serious. So a lot of people are maybe nervous or hesitant of approaching Muslims, and that's primarily who you minister to. Can you kind of respond to that? You know, how do we go about approaching or ministering to a Muslim
well,
on the street?
Well, I understand that feeling. I felt the same way when I graduated from Northwest University and I wanted to go into missions, and all the missions agencies were saying, go to Afghanistan. And I'm like, I'm not sure if this is where I want to go. But what I found out was that God was already there and God is in control. And a lot of people are trying to spread fear, but love conquers fear. And when we show love to people, we'll be surprised to see how God uses that. I wanted to share a short story about one guy that we met on the refugee highway. He had been a very committed Muslim, and I actually have his picture on the next slide here. His name is Ali Akbar, and you see him here with this beard. And he had been an orphan. His mom, his dad died when he was young, but his mom was a great business leader. And when he was 17, his mom passed away and left him 11 houses. And he was so committed to Islam that he used those houses, he sold those houses, and started a Back to the Quran movement and traveled around Iran to bring young people to Allah. And this guy came across a Bible. And he started reading that and talking with his friends in his organization. And pretty soon, he was no longer welcome in his own organization. And he had to leave. But he wasn't a Christian yet. He was still in his heart a Muslim, and that's when I met him. And he was in Salzburg, and we met, and I invited him to come to the church and get some Wi-Fi, and we talked, and he wanted to prove that Christianity couldn't be real. But after several weeks of meeting with us, he made a commitment for Christ.
Wow, that is crazy.
And
that's awesome.
Ali Akbar is now teaching our discipleship programs.
Isn't that awesome?
In our church.
That is awesome. Yeah, that's great. So that kind of segues into a little bit about what you do. And you work with refugees as well, right?
Right. So the Iranians and Afghans that come to Austria usually are refugees. Some of them come as students, but most of them are refugees. And when people like Ali come, we disciple them if they want that, but we also help them in practical ways. In the beginning when they come, we can explain to them the whole asylum process. Many times it takes 2 or 3 years until they will be granted asylum and are allowed to work. And for many of them, that is a difficult time where they feel like in limbo and feel like life has stopped and they are missing out on life. And we help them to just figure out how they can use this time productively. And we encourage them to learn German so that when they get a work permit, they can start to work because they have learned that difficult language in the other time. We encourage them to serve the community and to just draw closer to God in that time. Gordy got a master in migration management at the university in Salzburg, and because of that, he's also allowed to represent them in court. And they are very thankful that they don't have to go all alone by themselves in front of this judge, but that they know their rights and that somebody's there with them and praying for them. And so we're very happy that Ali got positive, he got asylum, and he's allowed to stay in Austria. Mm-hmm. And he, he's ready to go, and we helped him to find housing, and he found a job already, and we are praying now that his wife can come soon and join him.
So how did you get involved with refugee ministry?
Well,
to Muslims in Austria.
Yeah, it wasn't on my plan. It's not the career path. But we had left Afghanistan, and I went to the online job search, and I said, language skills, knows Farsi, and there were no jobs that came up. I could have been a bank teller in L.A. or a CIA contractor. Neither of these were interesting for me. But when we started coming to small churches in Austria, churches with 30 people, 40 people, we saw in the back row there were one or two refugees in each of these churches. Mm-hmm. And they couldn't speak the language, but they were so hungry and they wanted to know the gospel. And a church there asked us if we wouldn't stay, and they had a group of about 8 or 10 people there. And so we decided to stay.
Wow, that's awesome. Okay, so lastly then, how can we, now you've got a table out here in the lobby.
Yeah.
And so how can we partner with you? What can we do besides pray for you? Do you have any cards that you could pass out?
Definitely. Well, you mentioned the first one, and that is very important. Please pray for us. And we have a newsletter that we send out, and please sign up for that at the table so you can get prayer requests. This is a challenging place, and we need your prayer requests. We see the changes that happens. Another way you can help is to join our team and support us. Actually, I wanted to say thank you to all of you. Since January, Calvary's been supporting us. Mm-hmm. And this is our first chance to come and introduce ourselves to you. So please, thank you very much for your generosity. And if you do want to join us in serving refugees, we need that support.
Okay.
And the final way is that you can be involved reaching international people, reaching refugees here in Seattle. We've all seen how Seattle has gotten more and more diverse. People are coming from all around the world. And sometimes we feel like, I don't want to bother that person. But if you are in a different country and you're separated from your friends and your families, and somebody comes to you and greets you warmly, you're not bothering that person. Mm-hmm. And many of these people are open for the gospel. Okay.
Well, thank you, sir.
Thank you, Scott.
Thank you. And you will have these available for people?
Yeah.
Out in the lobby.
Come and see us. We've got a lot of stories. And there's more stories here about how God is changing lives. Thanks so much.
Thank you. And we've got a few tables out there this morning for the Boomers sign up with the Snoqualmie Falls train trip. We've got the dinner church table sign up. So you'll see the tables that are out there. We have areas for people, for you, your people, to be involved. And we don't want you bored, and we just don't want you sitting around waiting for the Lord to come. We need to be the active church. Amen? Okay. Well, this young couple, they're experiencing change in their life. We all experience change. I'm speaking about that this morning. And in regards to that, you know, it's still summer, but it's starting to feel like fall, isn't it? It's starting to change. And you really know it's fall when the leaves start to change color, and we look forward to that. I mean, we've got these four main seasons every year that take place. But even though it's still summer, when September comes around, it's, you know, I'm ready for the change and the weather and school and the color of the leaves. So I'm going to be talking about trusting God through change this morning. Trusting God through change. And first of all, if we can get that slide up there right now, that would be really helpful. If it's not working. Okay, no slides for me. I want to let you know that I'm not preparing you for any big change that I am aware of. That's important, okay? And there's nothing that I'm setting you up for Pastor Steve isn't here and I'm in charge. Nothing like that this morning. I felt I wanted to talk about change this morning because, you know, we're all facing change. And studies show that we have this love-hate relationship with change. There are some changes you like. There are some changes that you and I don't like. On one hand, you think about change, and there's progress, there's adventure, there's hope for something better. On the other hand, change can bring what? Disruption, loss, sorrow. It's always messing with your life, right? Change is always messing with you. Even if it's positive, if there's change in your life, even if it's positive, there can be stress. Weddings, pregnancy, aging, changes in our body. That's always fun, isn't it? That's a lot of fun. Changes in the church. That's the best, isn't it? Changes in the church. Isn't that awesome when the church changes? Look at this little cartoon I found. I thought it kind of speaks to that. And there it is. Isn't that an awesome cartoon? Okay. That is so awesome. I'll explain the cartoon to you. What it is that this picture of this elderly lady, Gladys, and she looks like the typical church lady, right? And it says Gladys, who was the organist of the church for 50 years, and then she's up and she's playing this bass guitar with these big speakers behind her. She's embraced the new worship style. And it's a really funny cartoon to look at. So if you could do me a favor and just go, that's awesome, you know? Yeah, okay. Okay, thanks. So other things you don't need a picture for, let me just go through some technology changes that have happened that you're aware of in the last 20 years. Facebook didn't even exist in 2000, did not. In 2018, over 2 billion regular monthly users embraced Facebook. But in 2000, there was no such thing as Facebook. Wikipedia had 0 articles in the year 2000. In 2018, nearly 6 million articles alone are in the English version of Wikipedia. iTunes did not exist until 2001. And now there's over 7 million downloads of music each day. Each day. Remember when those of you that are my age, remember when there's Gladys. Come on. You got to admire Gladys. It says, after 50 years of church organist, you had to admire Gladys' effort to embrace the new worship format. There's Leilani in a couple years. No, 40 years. 40 years. There's Leilani. Okay. Let's move to a blank screen right now. Okay. Uber, how many have used an Uber? All right, very good. Yeah, Leilani and I each independently have used Uber. Leilani was down in business in Los Angeles about a month or so ago, and she had to go to an emergency. She had some kind of infection, and I'm sweating and freaking out, and she had to get there by Uber late at night and in the morning, but she made it happen. You know. So Uber, founded in 2009 in San Francisco, now is the largest taxi company in the world, and it's just a software tool. It's putting taxi companies out of business. Airbnb is bigger than the world's top five hotel brands put together, and it was founded in 2008. Airbnb, and many of you have stayed at an Airbnb. You know, almost no one of us is really ready for the changes that lie ahead. I mean, we're not. 48 years ago, there was a book that came out. It was called Future Shock. 48 years ago. I don't know if you read that book. I read the book. And there's a line in there by the author, Alvin Toffler, and he defines future shock as this. Here's the definition of future shock. It's the dizzying confusion which results from the premature arrival of the future. Because when you're just starting to get used to something, guess what? The future is upon you right now. And so you're trying to figure out this new future, and you've got the new future that's just moving you ahead. That's future shock. And that was written 48 years ago. People were starting to deal with it. And you know what? We're not getting used to it because it's very difficult as time compresses. We used to think of the decade of the 40s, the decade of the 50s, the decade of the 60s. And you think about it in the 60s, that even the early 60s were much different than the late 60s. So you're really looking at those decades, and not decades so much, but in five-year spans. Now, changes are happening minimally. I mean, every year, if not less. So time is being compressed, and the future is upon us before we even learn to master the present. Change. And this author, Toffler, speaks of this as a sickness or some sort of disease, because the body, the inner person, it has difficulty reacting to these changes. And they're not necessarily bad changes. In fact, they can be good changes. But trying to respond to all this change is difficult. If you're a Christ follower, you've had a great change in your life. And some of us had a greater change than others. Some of you maybe have grown up in the church, but you've been changed. I had a major change in my life going into at the end of my junior year in high school. My language changed. I mean, I would, you know, find humor and I'd get attention through my wit and swearing and other things, kind of a class clown type of personality. Shocking to many of you at this moment, I know. But I had such a radical change from the end of that junior year into my senior year. It was shocking. We were a double-A school. We weren't a huge school. And everything changed in my life, from my grades, my attitude, my sports, everything. There was this, I cannot tell you the change. And it reflects in my album at the end of the year, a school album, with all the people that responded in such a positive way. Some not so positive, but mostly positive. On my change. But if you're a Christ follower, that great change has happened in your life. You know, a couple of weeks ago, well, 3 weeks ago, Leilani and I visited our former next-door neighbor when we lived in Kingston. Our former next-door neighbor, that he and his wife, they're retired. He was the assistant principal at Kingston Junior High School. It's a middle school now, and they've moved up to Monroe. And he's a preacher's son, this guy. And I'll say his name is Jack. And he was never really outward with his faith. In fact, he would kind of poo-poo his upbringing and church. And now his son came to Christ and was my son's best friend and at the best man at his wedding and is a deacon at a church today. But he never really was. And it's just whatever happened in his upbringing. Well, since they've moved to Monroe, I'm out in the porch talking with him, and Lonnie's inside talking with the wife, and he just happens to be bringing up about this church they're going to in Monroe, this awesome church. He loves the worship. It's new music. It's foreign to him, but he loves it. He loves the young adults. And and he starts to like tear up as he's talking to me, and I'm going to tear up talking to you about this. And he says, "I was a lost man, Scott." But he says, "You know, he says I found the Lord. Well, the Lord's found me. I love the preaching. Things have changed radically in his life, and I loved it. I loved hearing that." And Leilani and I talked about that, and we still reflect about how just wonderful that is, how that change took place. For a person to come to Christ in their older years and to change is unusual. It's a rare thing. Sadly, it's a rare thing because you kind of get set in your ways. So I just thought that was so wonderful. And that change of coming to Christ really can prepare us for the changes that await us, rather than the old person, you know, taking over. And I hate this change. I hate that change. Last thing I want to be is this curmudgeon, this person that, you know, look, there's a lot of things in our country, in this world, that I just go, I do. I don't like it. But I don't have to always express it, I'm finding out. Philippians chapter 4 says this in verses 12 through 13. This is Paul speaking. Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content." I love that phrase. "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." That tells me there was some change taking place, right? "Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength." So he is saying, and this is the context, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever changes in life come your way, you can press through. You can make it. You can be victorious. Why? Because of Jesus Christ in your life. Paul had constant change, and you can just reflect on the different stories we read about him in the book of Acts, and the different living conditions, the locations, the experiences, and many of them terrible, the good, the bad, the ugly, constant change. He learned the secret. I mean, that tells me, that infers that there is this process that just didn't happen naturally. And that's my message to all of us this morning. You can count on change taking place in your life with or without your permission. Some of you are experiencing great change right now. All of us will be experiencing major change at some point in our life if we haven't already. Changes, plural. Good, bad, ugly. Change can test your faith. Peter, in his first epistle, said this to his followers, to his readers, because they were going through this terrible change, these trials. And he says, the purpose of these trials, they're to test your faith. And that's one way that we need to be looking upon change. It can be a test. It's not necessarily that God is going to test you, but it is a test when it comes your way. You know, 10 years ago, you think about it, our country was in a pretty significant recession. Before that, there was this huge, you know, boom in building and housing, and we've been kind of on that similar path today, not quite, but similar. And I did some research on this. The United States has experienced 47 recessions in its history since 1776. The first one was in 1785, lasted 3 years, and of all these different recessions that we've had, four of these recessions were of depression level, with the greatest in 1929, and that lasted for 4 years. There was a 1973 recession. Remember the gas lines? I remember the gas lines. And you could only, you know, gas up so often and just waiting in line. I remember 1980, around that time, interest rates were like around 18%. Change. You can ignore it or you can plan for it. There's a phrase, you may or may not be familiar with it, but it's here it is, and I want to put it up on the screen for you. Change happens with people. Change happens when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. Let me say that again. Change happens when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. That's really true in many regards. So let's look at seven things, a few things that will help us to trust the Lord when we're facing change. Here's the first one. I want to go through all of these, and if you want to write these down, you've got a pen in front of you. First of all, look for God in the change. Don't try to get out of it. Look for God in this change that you may not want to embrace it, or maybe you do want to embrace it. But look for God in this change that's taking place. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you look for me in earnest, this is the Lord speaking, you will find me when you seek me. In earnest, say that, in earnest. When you look to me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. So I think my problem when change comes upon me that I'm not really embracing or I've helped create, when it's just like, oh no, seriously? You got to be kidding me. I'm looking to get out of it, and I'm looking at everything except for the Lord in that. And I need to pause and say, Lord, what are you showing me? What do I need to do? I need to see you in this. That doesn't necessarily mean to roll over and accept it, but to see God in the midst of this and find out, as maybe with counsel, prayer, speaking with your spouse, Lord, I need to find you in this. Don't seek the comfort. Look for God in the change. Secondly, ask God for some wisdom. Okay, you're looking to God. Why are you looking to God? James says this, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, I like this translation, and he will give it to you. Ask for wisdom. Don't just take it for granted. Seek the Lord and then ask the Lord specifically. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want to redirect me? Because you're thinking in a way from the past that maybe you shouldn't be thinking. You know, to do what you've never done, you've got to think like you've never thought before, possibly. Let me say that again. To do what you've never done, you've got to think like you've never thought before. We have these older ways of thinking, and many times these older ways can be good, they're solid, they're proven. But there's other times they may not be, and that's where seeking the Lord for wisdom is so very important. You don't necessarily chuck the old way, and you don't necessarily hold on to the old way. You have to find some wisdom there. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Some of you may have heard this illustration, but in 1968, do you know the number one watch manufacturing nation was in the world? You probably know. Switzerland, right? A Swiss watch. And today, when you think of a Rolex watch, an Omega watch, a Swatch, I mean, they're Swiss manufacturers. And so they're specialized now. But they dominated the market, I found out, for the first part of the century. From 1905, clear on up to 1970, they dominated the world market in making watches. And the Swiss engineers were just stellar. There was the Swiss engineers that came up with the minute hand in the early 1900s. And the second hand. They say, well, the minute hand has been around longer than that. Well, but they perfected it. And they came up with, even before that, before it was even with the second hand. And they led the world in discovering better ways to manufacture gears, bearings, mainsprings. They worked on waterproofing techniques. I mean, they were it when it came to making watches. And they made 65% of all the watches sold in the world, and they claimed 90% of the profits, 90% of the profits of all watches in the world because of the brand and the cost. They held this dominant market. But by early 1980s, they had laid off over 60,000 watchmakers, and they controlled less than 10% of the world's market. In about 10 to 11 years, they lost all that. Why was that? Well, it was because of the quartz and the timing and the perfection with the quartz. And when you think about the quartz watch, if you're my age, yeah, quartz watch. What Japanese company do you think of that made watch that had the quartz? Think of Seiko, right? Guess who discovered the means for the quartz? Swiss watchmakers did. I was assuming it was the Japanese. It was the Swiss. And the Swiss engineers, they came to the execs and they said, you know, we got this new way of doing it. And we should check it out. And the exec says, you know, does it have a gear? No. Does it have a mainspring? No. You know, that's not a watch. You know what? That we're not going to embrace it. And they didn't even patent it. They didn't protect the patent. And so you've got Seiko primarily and other groups that took it over. And now, I mean, all of the Swiss companies nearly went out of business. Now, they've recouped, but not back at all to where they were. And the point being what? The point being is that change happens. And if you don't have the wisdom and the foresight and to understand, you can be run over. So the point being, it's not necessarily that you throw away the old and you don't necessarily embrace the new. You need God's wisdom. That's a long point. And that's why we need God's word. We need to seek the Lord. And when change happens, it takes a consensus of prayer and wisdom to say, Lord, is this something that you want? So I hope you're catching what I'm saying here. Number three, and this kind of goes along with it. Listen for God's whisper. The obvious isn't always the first and best thing to do. And you think of that story in Elijah when he ran from Jezebel and thinking that he was going to, you know, be killed. And the scripture says in 1 Kings 19, says, the Lord passed by as he was hiding and sent a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. But that's interesting that he did that. He's setting up Elijah, you see. It says, then there was this earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. But he's getting Elijah's attention. And after that, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, there was this, what? A soft whisper. And a good speaker, I'm not saying I'm a good speaker, but a good speaker at times changes, and same with the musician and a worship team, changes the flow and the ebb of volume at different levels so you, whether you know it or not, you're listening. And sometimes, if you speak soft enough, I better listen to that. And too often, we're just waiting for the big thing and we need to pause. Because God, I think, whispers more often than not to us. And when Elijah heard it, the scripture says, he covered his face with his cloak and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And he knew it was God speaking to him. And the story goes on where God delivers him. Listen for God's whisper. And you can't do that with all the activity, the TV, and everything, there's times you've got to just get away. And if there's change, if there's something, you've got to get away. Seek the Lord. Find his wisdom. Listen. Pause. Don't freak out. Don't let the old nature respond and react. Listen, because there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be fire. There's going to be thunder and lightning. And most likely, God might be getting your attention, but he's going to whisper to you. He's going to whisper to you. Fourth thing you should do, don't ask why, but what. That's interesting. Don't ask why, but what. You know, you don't focus on the circumstance because that's so easy to do, isn't it? Focus on your character. Don't focus on the problem. Focus on your personality. Focus on what God wants to do in you. What, not why, what. I always like what Rick Warren has said about this, and this is in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, you know. You go through life, and you spend the years, and you have this issue and that issue take place, and you go, what's this all about? And according to Rick, and I believe it's so biblically sound as well, this life is help preparing us for eternity. It's refining us. It's not just so we can reach more people for Christ, but it's also preparation for eternity. And it's also meant to help refine us and make us more like Jesus. I'm not going to take my career as a pastor to heaven. You're not going to take your career to heaven. You're not going to take any cash or 401ks to heaven. You're not going to take your house to heaven. But by the way, years ago, I saw this picture of this multimillionaire that had died someplace in, of course, California. And I remember showing this to our congregation because I had this picture. It made the news. He had the money, and he wanted to be buried in his Rolls Royce sitting up. And he was. And he was buried in his Rolls Royce strapped in. I don't know if they buried him on his lot or how they got the permits to do all this or where it was. But he was buried in his Rolls Royce. Now, obviously, he wasn't taking that to heaven or wherever he was going. But you're not taking your Rolls Royce to heaven either. All you're taking to heaven is what Jesus has done for you, folks. It's who you are. Lord, what do you want me to learn from this situation? And that's why, back to the scripture where Paul says, I know what it is to be in need and to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. We like the latter part of this where it says, I can do all things through Christ. But this other part about learning, what do you want me to learn, Lord? That's the part that we need to key in on. And when we learn to key in on that, I think the Lord really helps us then to do all those things through Christ. Fifth, and we're going to get to seven here. Fifth says this, don't face it alone. Now, Pastor Matt was talking about groups this morning, and we're starting up our groups again this fall. If you're not in some sort of a group, it's really important that you're in a group, that you don't face life alone. Now, you may have your spouse, you may be by yourself, you've got the Lord, okay, but you also need other people in your life, and I hope you've got that. And I'm not just talking about you giving and giving and giving as a ministry head, but you also need to just have some people around you that can pray with you, lift you up, accept help from them. That's why community groups are so important. It's so important to do life together. You know, we men, I can't speak for women here, but we men, we hide in our stuff. We'll go into our room, or, you know, figuratively speaking, or just our man cave. We will get away. We will hide. That's what we do. We isolate ourselves if there's some change or something in our life that's not really positive. And women are much better at, you know, collecting together and sharing. They've got their other issues. But we men, we hide. We need a group, okay? I don't know what those issues are, ladies. I've just heard, okay? So, but we all need one another. And groups are so really important. And for these next 8 weeks, beginning in the middle part of September, we want you to be going through this gospel primer, how to do the life of the gospel together. The $16, I'm plugging it right now. I wasn't expecting to, but I am. And Pastor Matt is going to be at the table next week having these books out. But every one of these books, you know how we went through the Bible together a few years ago? We're going to be doing that with this primer, but it's going to be an 8 or 9 week course. So it's so important. Now, you can do it as a couple. You can do it by yourself, but you're going to miss out if you're not in a group doing it. Don't face life alone. And, you know, Ecclesiastes, I love that verse. Two are better off than one. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up. Two resist an attack that would defeat one man alone. And I use that scripture in weddings. In fact, we were at Jeremy Stark's wedding last weekend, and Pastor Steve and Karen were there too, down in Tacoma. And of course, that scripture was shared. It's so true. Number six, trust the Lord no matter what, and tell him that. Verbally speak it out. Lord, I'm going to trust you through this. I'm going to trust you. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I'm going to trust you. Even if things don't turn out the way I want, I'm going to trust you. I know this is a test of my faith. And Lord, I'm not saying you put this upon me, but I'm going to trust you. And you think of that story in Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were told, you better, by the king says, you better kneel down and worship this idol, or I'm going to throw you into that furnace. And we love this story, don't we? And those three teens say, you know what? We don't want to go into that furnace. But if we do go into that furnace, it's only going to be because we're not going to bow down. And we know our Lord can deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. That is some trust, folks. That's the kind of faith I want to have when I'm facing a change that I may not necessarily like. That's the kind of stories, that's the kind of faith that I want built up in my life, and I know you want that too. Lastly, focus on what never changes. Focus on that which never changes. Don't focus on the situation. Focus on God's love for you, God's promise for you, God's purpose, God's forgiveness, God's grace. He is our constant. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, say it, I change not. Say that again. I change not. That's what the Lord says. New Testament, James says this, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father. He never changes. Say that. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He never changes. God is perfect in person, in nature, in character, perfect in love, power, holiness, wisdom, knowledge, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, good, sovereign, infinite, and go on. Nothing God ever said about himself will change. He is changeless. He is the rock. And this is why God's word and you having God's word in your life is so important as well. God is the great I am. What does that mean? Okay, I know that, but what does that mean? Knowing that, what does it mean for me? So it means, in part, that when you come to him at any time, you don't have to worry if he's in a bad mood. Scott, can I talk to you when I get home? I'm not in the mood right now. Lenani, give me some food and we'll talk later. That's not God. You can come to God anytime, any place. He's constant. He's there. His attitude toward, let's just say, the sinner is the same now as when he stretched out his hands and said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is constant. He is constant. Amen. And ask the worship team or whoever is going to be coming up. Paul says in Corinthians, first book, I love this change. He goes, one day, we're all going to be changed, right? In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. That's a change I look forward to. And that's because of the changeless God. So I don't know what change you might be facing or you're in the midst of right now. But if you're not in the midst of some change that you're not really fond of, there will be a change that you're not really fond of. Or you're not ready for. Put it that way. And so let's just bow our head, open our heart a little bit more as we close this. And I'm going to pray this prayer. And I want to open up these altars too. If you just want to come down from at this moment right now, or as I'm praying. In fact, let's all stand. Let's just all stand. Make it easier if you want to come down. And you can come down to pray by yourself. And if we have our prayer team, if they want to come down and just stand to my left and stand to my right, those that are used to being on the prayer team, please just make your way down now and do that. I don't want to call you by name. And if you want to pray with someone or just kneel at the altar, feel free to do that. But I'm going to pray this with my words, and you pray out loud if you would. Dear Lord, thank you for changing me. Just pray that in your mind. I'll pray out loud. Thank you for changing me. And the Bible tells me that I'm a new creation in Christ if I've turned my life over to you. I am so grateful for that. I'm grateful for that change. And I purpose to seek you in the changes that come into my life and not just try and avoid discomfort and pain. Lord, I also ask for wisdom in knowing how to respond if I'm confused or not in agreement with the changes in my life. Help me to respond as you want me to, Lord, not as my old nature would. And I purpose not to isolate myself, but to seek the prayers and counsel of others, the body of Christ. And Lord, I purpose to trust you no matter what, as my faith may be tested. I want to be found faithful and true. You are constant. You're eternal. So Lord, I look to you in any kind of change. I look to your word. I'm going to pause and I'm going to listen for your whisper. I'm not going to seek a quick solution or a quick fix, not a way out. Lord, help me to stop asking why and start asking, what do you want me to do? And Lord, help me to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. I thank you that you began a good work in me. And you're going to finish it. I want to be a godly man, a godly woman. And I want to say to you today that no matter what happens, I'm going to trust you. And so if you've never even accepted Christ into your life, this is the perfect opportunity to say, Lord, change me. I need a change. Change my heart, oh God. Change my disposition. Lord, come into my life. Free me. Maybe it's a recommitment to him. Lord, I turn my life over to you. Start the change from within, Lord, so I can be better prepared for anything else that awaits me.